had several of you ladies that have handed in nursery application forms to me even today, and I've had time to look all those over and sign them, and so please all of you raise your right hand. I can inform you that you have all been approved, and you can see Auburn about your assignment, your willingness to serve when you're available. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, it is not always easy to stand for you or to witness as we should, but you assured the believer that the world would hate you long before it hated us. The book of Acts tells us of persecution, early church Christians that were arrested and martyred. Hebrews tells us of some horrific ways that they were killed. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. The blood of martyrs is known to you. They did not die in vain. Crowns await the overcomer. Grace abounds to those who suffer for your name's sake. We marvel, as the scripture says, that they died in faith, not having received things promised. We marvel that they refused to accept, as it says, release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Give us faith and faithfulness. Help us to run our race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. We are sent, Lord, by you with an unpopular message to a hostile world. We share the gospel knowing that if they persecuted me, you said they will also persecute you. So we ask that you would help the vision you gave of the future to impact our lives today. Teach us your word by your Spirit today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hope is in the Lord. Let's say that together. Our hope is in the Lord. Regardless of the political climate, we've said regardless of what party is in power, our hope is in the Lord. We believe that he will come, he will rule with irresistible authority, and no one else can do that. The Lord himself tells us what we can expect to occur on a cursed planet. And this planet is under the curse. It groans. It awaits the Lord to come back. And we've said before, tribulation is coming, but so is the Prince of Peace. Let me say that again. Persecution is coming. Tribulation is coming, but so is the Prince of Peace. So in our text in Mark chapter 13, if you would make sure you're there, Mark chapter 13, verse 1 tells us that he came out of the temple. He's still in the shadow of the temple. He had been there a good bit of this week, refuting, answering the questions of these religious leaders who were trying to shoot him down. And Jesus prophesied. And at least one of them wanted to impress him. Lord, look at these stones. I'm impressed, Lord, aren't you? They wanted him to look at the beauty of the building, and Jesus reminds them of the apostasy of the hour. Jesus wasn't impressed by these magnificent, we kind of laid out the dimensions of those stones I showed you last week. They would have been very impressive, covered in gold, and they would have taken your breath away possibly. But Jesus looks at this as a testimony. I'm looking at what really goes on in the heart, not just in the temple complex. And I'm telling you, your heart is far from me. And so then verse 3, sitting on the Mount of Olives, Jesus now sits with his disciples and they survey the Temple Mount area, and they wanted a quick answer to their question. Their question could come up three different ways. It could be, when will this stubborn unbelief be dealt with, Lord? It might have sounded more like, when will the wicked rulers be replaced with righteous rulers? It could have sounded more like, when can we expect the end of the age so that we rule with you? Pastor Smith said in the equipping hour just a little bit ago that sometimes we focus on man-centeredness, and we need to have a God-centered view. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, after he's resurrected and standing with them, and they say, is now the time that you will restore the kingdom? This has been 40 days, Lord. That's plenty of time. Those of you that have children, travel with grandchildren, and you hear the question, are we there yet? And it's going to come up about 5 minutes later. Are we there yet now? Their eyes were set on the immediate, on the kingdom, which is not bad. But the Lord, through this prophecy, says, get your eyes on me. I don't owe you a timetable, but you owe me your devotion. Jerusalem, the jewel of their belief and their whole system, was going to be destroyed. The world was going to be in chaos. Let me tell you about chaos. Yesterday, my wife and I raced dogs. We went downtown and put our dogs, two of them, little dachshunds in little chutes. And they had lanes marked, which mean absolutely nothing to a dachshund. And I'm at the other end with the third dachshund waiting for them to open the gate and to receive our prize, whatever it was, new car or something. And when they opened, just before they opened the gate, they said, oh, I'm from where I'm looking, one of our dogs got out of her chute. It was like, what? Walked around behind my wife and was standing like, and they said, oh, we have a runaway. And they brought her back open. When those gates opened, it was chaos. That's part of the entertainment, is they don't run in a straight line. Is that what I'm talking about, the world being chaos? Oh, it's going to be strange out there. No, I'm telling you, it's going to be chaotic in the sense that it's almost as if the hand of God is, the restraining hand of God is removed, and the effect of unbelief and the chaos of sin will be evident on this world. They couldn't imagine a future without their beautiful temple. And what they missed was the fact that their temple was at very best a picture of Christ. It was not an end in itself. We all know that sometimes dealing with children, that a short question deserves a long answer. And so for the next 34 verses, the Lord breaks down in a prophetic discourse an answer. And he goes from telling them in verses 1 and 2 of Mark 13, the destruction that was about to come in the immediate future on Jerusalem, to then verses 3 through 13, informing his disciples of a time of sorrows of the present age. And then, Lord willing, our text for next week from chapter 13, verses 14 through 24, of coming great tribulation that will be on the world. Well, you see in your outline where we've been so far, the promise of great destruction, verses 1 and 2. We're kind of in the middle or just finished the second point, the warning of great deceit in verses 3 through 6. I'm going to pick up at verse 3 just for the context here. As he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. And Jesus began to say to them, see that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. And when they hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. There will be the beginning of birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are about to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Ever since Jesus' death and burial and then his ascension, there have been false messiahs. I haven't heard of them. Some of them, very little was recorded. They may have just been in their community, in their region, 1,000 years ago. But there's been a long history that God has recorded of false messiahs that have come saying, you know the Old Testament? It prophesies of me. You know the one that's supposed to be the Son of God? That's me. So let's look at this third point, take it from verses 7 through 13 and call it this. The coming of great hostility and disaster. The coming of great hostility and disaster. Jesus said that before he would return, false teachers, false teachings would be on the increase. And when we get to verse 22, I know that's not my text really until next week, but let's read that. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders. Tells us that what their influence, what their purpose would be to deceive even the elect if it were possible. Satan uses frauds and fraudulent doctrine to dishearten people and to lead people into apostasy. Don't be that soul. Cult leaders, churches come with different doctrine, false doctrine. And they should, whether it's an extreme cult or whether it's a church that kind of looks like ours, be aware, for they have the same effect. They lead, Jesus said, they lead astray. In case you didn't know this, times have changed. Could you imagine the apostles trying to imagine a programming into your house where you don't have to go hear a false teacher or bump into a cultic leader, but actually programming it right into your home? But the error and deceit have the same effect to this day, confusion and apostasy. Charismatic leaders come almost in a messianic way, boasting of their direct revelation. Recently, one of those leaders has been saying, Jesus told me I will be on this planet and I will live to 120 years of age. He's wrong again. But they claim messages from God. They claim power to do miracles. Listen, there is one Messiah coming. Hope on for him. In our text, in verse 5, Jesus says, see that no one leads you astray. In verse 9, he says, be on your guard. In verse 37, he says really the same thing, right? At the end, he says, stay awake. That's my message this morning. Stay awake! Listen, There are a lot of people that are either excited or terrorized by AI. AI is going to have some impact on medicine, on research, on education. Yeah, but what if Satan uses it? Guess what? That argument was brought up about TV and computers a few years ago, too. The Antichrist is going to use everything at his disposal at that time. But Satan has always made it hard to tell truth from lies. Today, we look at an image and say, is that real or not? We're at the cusp of an age where you're going to be reading something and say, did that person really say that or not? Was that really written or not? Is that true or not? Satan loves that kind of confusion, but especially when it comes to doctrinal matters. What does God's word say? And so in our text, when Jesus said, see that no one leads you, with that personal pronoun, he's showing us the scope of his answer. There are events, there are occurrences that are future, things that these disciples would not see in their lifetime. Is that unusual? Well, the prophets oftentimes would say, hey, you. Let me read to you from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then that takes place to the you who live 500 years later. So, four apostles that are mentioned in our text asked Jesus a question. And if you look at Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, and combine these, there are really four questions that really are two subjects. They sound like this. One, when would judgment come to Israel? And the second thing they really wanted to know was, when would Christ come return to rule over all things? Jesus speaks of these things in our text in Mark chapter 13 and verse 8 as the beginning of birth pangs. Listen, I know about birth pangs. How do you know, Pastor? Well, unlike my father's day where you dropped your wife at the birthing center, the emergency room, and you sat in a room, I was there for each of my children. Yeah, but how do you know about birth pangs? Listen, I have seen the contraction spike on that machine. Yeah, Pastor Brad, how do you know about birth pangs? Because I was holding my wife's hand. And when they would come, she would have superhuman power, and I would say, I love you, honey. And she crushed my hand, you know. But they increase. The intervals in between them decrease, and they increase in intensity. And yes, I'm speaking of something that I don't know personally. But Jesus said they were a sign for things to come, for the whole earth, not just of things that were going to come to Jerusalem, but things that the world was going to experience and see. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus speaks of a new world that is coming. He uses those words, of a new world, in which he will sit on his glorious throne and rule over all things. He would sit with the apostles. He would rule over creation. So, first of all, point A, there will be a time of increasing conflict and bloodshed. Increasing conflict and bloodshed in verses 7 and 8, where he talks there will be wars and rumors of wars. The age in which you and I live is at the same time wonderful and terrible. But would you go back? Would you rather that you lived in a time where you had to gather your food for every meal and prepare it and cook it over an open flame? Would you be willing to trade your washing machine for a bucket or a rock in which you had to clean your clothes and wring them out and let them out? Could you part with your phone? Yeah, for an hour. But for all the advancements in medicine, in travel, in technology, in communication, in all of these, the ravages of sin are evident, aren't they? In this world. World War I was a savage war. It was the war to what? Right. Yeah, it didn't work that way. It was anything but. It was just a very few years for nations to rearm themselves, build up a mentality. This is owed to us. Let's take things back to re-enlist people. Even during World War I, somebody got shot in the trenches. Somebody else was brought up to take their place, to get shot for somebody else to take their place. People changed after World War I and World War II. Many rejected their belief in God. There was a period of time where there was kind of an optimism. You know what? As pastors would say, as theologians would say, we can make this a better world. We are just getting better and better. And after a couple world wars, people said, you know what? I don't believe anything anymore. Western nations especially became more secular. In fact, I would say sacrilegious in their programming, in their education. Regional wars and world wars are going to continue as Jesus promised until the Prince of Peace comes. And then there will be a large-scale final battle against the Messiah in Israel. Jesus knew that we weren't getting better and better. Jesus told of wars and of famine and of pestilence and of unbelief and of coming judgment. You know, we can sing as we drink our Coke. Some of you are way too young to know that cultural reference to that commercial. But we can hold hands and sing in perfect harmony, and it won't make it happen. We can find dozens and hundreds of things to fight over, but we can only find one Messiah to unite in. The prince of darkness, Satan, promises peace, but it's a peace that is not anchored in truth or doctrine or the will of God. And our race falls for that lie time after time after time. And those of you that are in your 60s or 70s and 80s, I would ask you, how many times have you seen Democrats, Republicans, presidents, Congress present as Camp David peace accords and other things were signed, and they would keep those pens and they would say, we have achieved peace in our lifetime. And you said, I don't think so. What about Russia and Ukraine? I don't know how it's going to end up, but Jesus does. And my Lord tells me nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. How many of you know the game Whack-A-Mole? You know that? How many of you have played it? It's a lot more fun to watch somebody else play Whack-A-Mole. That as soon as something pops up and you pound that down with that little soft mallet, it pops up here. And that's what wars are like in this world. Because we're not dealing with the heart issue. And you take care of Gaza and Ukraine pops up. You take care of Ukraine and something else is going to pop up. Human history is a record of constant savagery. We mentioned just a week or two ago of a report that in a church, 70 people were butchered in Congo, in their church. Every war is a testament to the fall. Every war is testimony to the fact that Jesus knew what he was talking about, and there will be wars, and there will be conflicts, and there will be bloodshed until he comes again. Jesus, when is all this going to happen? He gives this long answer. I would furthermore say it is not within mankind, to seek peace. People talk about it. The heads of state discuss it. They can't enact it. They can't bring it because, as I said a minute ago, it is a heart issue. It is a matter of we are at war with God. Secondly, point B, verse 8 tells us of unstoppable devastation on the earth. Unstoppable devastation on the earth. Most of you know I grew up in California, went and got my Bible education, found somebody who would actually say I do, married me, went back to California, worked in a small church. And the church that we were in San Bernardino, just before we came here, I was downtown one time at the library in San Bernardino and looked, and there was a kind of a 3D type of map, hills and valleys and of California. And I must have looked at it, and one of the aides there said, "Do you need me to explain this to you?" And I said, "Well, I am curious." She said, "Well, where do you live?" And I told her, and so we charted it out, and oh, you're right on this corner right here. Oh yeah, there's my neighborhood. What is this green line? Well, that's called the San Andreas Fault. Why is it green? Well, first of all, nobody builds on it, and second of all, it's a fissure in the earth, and water comes up, and things grow green. And she said, "Where's your house again?" And we looked. I was 1/8 of a mile off of the San Andreas Fault. There was one occasion when we had an earthquake on a Sunday morning, got up, grabbed the family, ran down to the donut shop because couldn't turn anything on, no power. Went down to the donut shop. They said, "Donuts are free today because we can't run the cash register." Came back and, like a dummy, parked my big old station wagon back in the garage. And we're just getting in the house when we had an aftershock, which in Ohio would be an end-of-the-world earthquake. Okay. And I looked at that big station wagon like you had 10 teenage boys rocking it back and forth. And my youngest son, I was holding him, and he would tell people, "We had an earthquake in our garage." To him, that was the epicenter. I've been in some earthquakes in San Francisco when I was shaving and thinking, "Why can't I find my face?" Some of the earthquakes kind of smoothly rock you back and forth, and some you just feel like you just drop suddenly 6 feet. Richter scales record that kind of movement and activity all over the earth, but Richter scales can't tell you what's coming when. But Jesus does. In verse 8, I already said creation is groaning. Conditions are worsening. Luke 21 adds to this list. He says also this. He says, pestilences, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Listen, folks. Earthquakes and famines and pestilences have been recorded in human history in Europe and in Asia and in America. It can be the result of war. That makes it hard to have machinery for crops. It can be the result of pestilences, of devastation, of mismanagement, human mismanagement. It can also be because of divine judgment. Revelation chapter 6, turn there with me, would you please? Keep a finger in Mark, we'll be back. Revelation chapter 6, we're going to read 3 or 4 verses, describes the third and fourth seals of these horsemen as they ride out in judgment. Revelation chapter 6, I'll begin reading at verse 5. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and its rider had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard what seemed to be a voice in the midst of four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for denarius and 3 quarts of barley for denarius, and do not harm the oil and wine. And when he opened the fourth seal, and I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, come. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, and with famine and pestilence, and by wild beasts of the earth. Jesus states that these things were the beginning of birth pangs. They're going to increase in intensity. All these things, famine, disease, war, are with us now, but are going to increase in intensity right up to the time of tribulation, right up to the time where Christ comes in the millennium to rule. Thirdly, point C, constant persecution against the church. In our text, Mark 13, that would be verses 9 through 13. I think it's safe to say, right now, somewhere on the earth, there's a believer who took a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, was asked directly by someone, so you put your faith in Jesus, you're a Christian now? And instead of backing down or putting a bushel over his testimony, put it on a candlestick and said, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And he probably lost his family or his job or his life. Pastor, you don't know that. I think there's very good probability of that, and we'll find out in heaven. Mark 13, Matthew 24, Luke 21, they all tell us of persecution that includes arrests, that includes trials and beating, and in some cases, martyrdom. Mark and Luke point out specifically that this trial, as we read a minute ago, will include family, relatives, friends. Some persecution can be physical, some can be financial, some can be emotional. It all takes its toll in apostasy and treachery. Open hatred of somebody towards you is bad enough, but when there's betrayal in the family, and they will surrender up their children to be persecuted, and parents, when it comes from an unexpected source, that's even worse, isn't it? But listen, friend, Jesus didn't tell us this to get us all worked up. You ever had your children so distraught over something, or maybe a parent or a friend, and you had almost cradled their face in your hands to say, look, listen, stop crying. Listen, let me tell you something. Jesus didn't tell them this to get them in a panic mode. Jesus didn't want them going with a false hope. Well, in 40 days, this is all going to be over and we're going to be ruling with Christ. Jesus didn't give them details that they didn't need. He told them exactly what they needed. We have exactly what we need in Bible prophecy. It backs up the point that we've been hearing on Sunday mornings that Christ rules. He is in control of all things. And these believers were told that the Holy Spirit would aid them. He will give them wisdom which none of their opponents will be able to resist or refute. Aren't you glad that the Lord gives us encouraging words that bring confidence? Maybe when you dropped your child off, I remember going through Christian school and from kindergarten through seventh grade, and then I was taken to the bus stop, and I wasn't really prepared for public school. First day was my first fight. Didn't see that coming. Literally didn't see that one coming. But the Lord gives encouraging words. He doesn't say it's about to get better. I'll be back in 40 days. You'll be ruling before you know it. He didn't tell them how long the church age was, but he said, you will be provided what you need. We will get into more details in the next section that the Lord tells us. It's the intensity, even tribulation saints. At a certain time, he says, flee. Sometimes he says, preach, give the gospel. And then there comes a point where he says, those of you that are left, flee. Pray that it's not in the wintertime. The Lord encourages his saints and shows mercy and grace and love right up to the end. Let's look at these 3 points as we close. First of all, our identification with Christ marks us for persecution and opposition. Just the fact that you say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He has purchased me with his blood. I put my faith in him. I live for him. That is enough. But I'm a nice guy. I'm sure you are. But I mean well. Yep. But the gospel you stand for and you proclaim puts a great big target on your back. And the church should prepare in faith. Amen. Secondly, the Holy Spirit aids the believer in trials so that we can hold true to Christ to the very end. The Lord doesn't say to his disciples, this is what's coming. I don't know how you're going to handle it. This will be interesting. I'm watching like you are. No, the Lord says, listen, here's what's coming. Here's what the Holy Spirit will do. Here's what you're to say. And here's what you're to remember. Tribulation is coming, but so is the Prince of Peace. Thirdly and finally, the Lord who prophesied these events would control things and bring them to an end in his time and by his power. Can I hear an amen to that? By his power, in his time. Pastor, when is that? Listen, if the Lord didn't answer it for his disciples, I have nothing to give you as far as a timetable. Be faithful unto death. With every day, instead of just seeing the sunshine in the window, oh, I forgot, we're in Ohio. Instead of just saying, well, this is a new day. How nice to be able to say, this is another opportunity to live for Christ, to proclaim Christ until he comes. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I don't know what could possibly be your state of panic this week, what things were unnerving and unsettling for you, but all kinds of things can pop up. It may have been something on the national news. It may have been something that you received in an envelope. It may have been something that troubled you in the night when you could not sleep. The good news is that Christ is in control and Jesus is coming again. And he aids his believers with strength, and he will give the results. Yeah, but we don't have a church of 500. Yeah, but I have unsaved family members. Yep, but I got news for you. Christ is in control. Be found faithful unto death. Gracious Lord, this teaching in our text that you gave before going to the cross, it troubles us to hear that these things are coming. None of us relish hostility that awaits the faithful church. You send us out as sheep amidst wolves, but you go with us. Give us testimony that shines in the darkness. Give us a witness that, as Luke says, none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Your eyes are always on the righteous. Your provision is all we need, all we ask for. We don't want to look to our success or our happiness. We want to grow in Christ, to be faithful to the end. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.